Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. The word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Father God, we are so thankful that you are a good, good Father. We thank you, Lord, that as WJ prayed this morning, that you are the creator and the sustainer of life. We thank you for all of your many blessings, for all the patience and the grace and the love and the mercy that you pour out on us each and every day as we seek to do your will, to be your disciples and to disciple others. I pray that in this time of learning more about your word, that you'll help us put aside distractions, allow us to have a singular focus on you. I pray for Patrick that his words are guided by the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts, to reveal the truth of your word to us as you'd have it to be. Help it pierce, help it change, help it to be transformative in our lives. Help us to take it from here out into the world to make a difference for your kingdom. In your name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Please be seated. Fathers, y'all are great, but not as great as Jesus. So we're going to talk about him this morning and the privilege it is of being his church. It is a blessing to be a part of Harmony Baptist. More so, to be a part of the church universal, to be saved by grace through faith and into the called out assembly of believers in Jesus Christ. This past week, we poured sweat and the love of Jesus out on the children of our community. And I was overcome during that time in the beauty of the church, how 85 plus people would be willing to give up their time and energy in the service of others. All of us working together, each with our own roles and our own spiritual gifts, being used to encourage one another and serve others. And not for a pat on the back, not because sports camp's easy, but because we have been called by our Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, to give up our lives in his mission to seek and save the lost. And it is a blessed privilege to do so. For yes, you poured sweat, but Jesus' sweat turned to blood in the garden. Yes, you were tired and sore, but he was beaten and killed on a cross. You were disrespected at times by those little crumb crunchers, but he was killed. He was killed by those he came to save. He endured all of that so that he could build his church. If he was willing to do all of that, you can do everything you do with joy and with love because you are a part of his church. And you want to see those little people, some 170 plus different kids and their families come to be a part of the church too. We want to see the community around us see the beauty of Jesus, know that they are loved by the creator and sustainer of life. That they will come and be a part of the church. Not Harmony specifically, but a part of his called out people, his ecclesia. But how do they become a part of that church? Like sports camp can't save anybody, right? You can't save anybody. I want to take the pressure off of that. How do they become a part of the church? It's not because you cause them to be a part. You do your part and you make the introduction, you share the truth of the gospel. But Jesus says in our focal passage in Matthew 16, 18, I will build my church. He builds the church. Jesus does, not you, not me. Jesus. See, people will affirm often what's going on here at Harmony and tell us what a good job we're doing. And my response every time I hear that is that I'm just trying not to mess it up. Jesus builds. And I'm just thankful to be a part of it, and I hope you are too. But it also means, in the fact that he says that he builds, that this is an ongoing process. See, we are still under construction. Just like anything that's under construction, Harmony isn't perfect. The church isn't perfect, and it won't be until the Lord returns and calls us all home. There are probably things as you're sitting here right now that you like about the church and things you don't, like the preaching. Things that you might want to see changed, or you might disagree with or want to see done another way, but we're under construction. We might get there, or you just might always be unhappy. There are many things that I think Jesus is calling us to do that we haven't implemented yet, or he hasn't made a way to implement yet, but we're under construction. We have to trust his time and the process as we keep striving to do all we do with excellence for his glory, that he might be lifted up. And so Jesus builds his church. But how do people become a part? Our passage today shows us how we become a part of the church, how we come to understand who Jesus is, and what we as the church are entrusted with as we remain on earth as God's called out assembly. The passage begins in a culture much like our own. Look at Matthew 16, 13. It says, "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?'" Caesarea Philippi is what is now northern Palestine, about 120 miles from Jerusalem. This was a pagan Gentile land full of idols. Originally, it was called Paneas, after the Greek mythical god Pan, who was the god of nature and shepherds. The city's name was changed in honor of Caesar Augustus, who deemed himself a god and demanded the worship of his people in the Roman Empire. Herod the Great even built a temple there, a great marble temple in honor of Caesar. And it is there, surrounded by this pagan idol worship, that Jesus asked his disciples this question: "Who do the people say the Son of Man is?" Son of Man here is this messianic title that Jesus uses to refer to himself. It comes from the Old Testament, and it points to his true nature, his deity. And Jesus looks at his disciples and he says, all of these people around us are worshiping these idols. They're worshiping these false gods. They have craftsmen build them idols out of wood and metal. They devote themselves to the worship of these false gods, these dead ends of human origin. Much like our society. In America right now, the U.S. religion census says there are 372 faith groups in America. A buffet of man-made religions, just like in Caesarea Philippi, all leading to an eternity of hell except one. Christianity, the faith that has the Son of the living God as its center. Jesus doesn't leave that to speculation. He makes an exclusive claim that he alone is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by him. See, as we look at it and we see this religious atmosphere, this culture of religion around us, all these false religions, we have to understand that Jesus is the Son of the living God in a world full of dead and useless false gods. And what he wants us to see as he asks his disciples this question is, all these people that worship all these other things, what are they saying about me? Because that's really what matters. What you say about Jesus, what you believe in your heart about Jesus, is what really matters. And what do these people say? In verse 14, we get an answer. Some say you are John the Baptist. Others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. They had all these ideas that missed the mark. They believed they might be a reincarnated John the Baptist. This is what Herod Antipas believed, Matthew told us. The prophet said Elijah would return. And so some thought Jesus and all of his miracles must be Elijah, though Jesus made it clear that John the Baptist was the prophet like Elijah that was to come in Matthew 11:14. Others said that Jesus was Jeremiah returned. As Jesus wept and he had his gut-wrenching compassion over the people of Israel, that he was a man of sorrows, just as Jeremiah wept over Israel in Jeremiah chapters 8 and 9. Jesus must be a prophet of old, they thought, like one of those that came before him. They had all those thoughts, but they missed who he really was. People do the same thing today. They'll say Jesus was a good man, a great teacher, a prophet, a perfectly created human, an insurrectionist, a disruptor, but all of those things fall short of who he really is, who I hope God has revealed to you who he really is. And as Jesus asks this question in the middle of this pagan idolatry, he's making the point that who the masses think he is doesn't matter. Because they are shaped and moved by the powers of evil. It doesn't matter who anybody else thinks Jesus is. Too many people today, maybe some of you as you are here right now, have gone forward in a service because your friends came down. Right? They knew something about Jesus. Maybe they thought something about Jesus and they came forward and you came with them just because you wanted to be a part of it. Too many people today have formed their understanding of who Jesus is, who God is, not on the Word of God, but around public opinion. I remember having a conversation. I was like 18 years old. I was in my first year of college and I sat down at lunch with a guy and we started talking about things of faith and I wasn't saved yet. And so we were talking about these things and we brought up Jesus and we had this conversation about universalism, how every religion, you know, Jesus might just be one way, but there are many ways. And I had bought into that because that's what the culture had told me. And so I agreed with him then, but that is not true. Just because the public, just because popular consensus says something is right does not mean it's true. It doesn't matter what others think. All that matters in this moment is what you confess about Jesus, who you say he is. That's what Jesus leads the disciples into in Matthew 16:15-16. He's asked, who do they say I am? And now he says, but who do you say I am? And Simon Peter replies in verse 16, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus says, I hear what all these other people say about me, what all they think about me, but what do you, my beloved disciples, what do you say about me? And Peter confesses what every member of the church must confess. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And with Peter's words, we see that a true personal confession of Jesus as the Son of God is necessary for salvation. You have to call upon his name in faith as who he is, the Son of the living God, the Savior of the world, your Savior. This is the reality that all those that are saved come to, that Jesus is not just a good dude, that he's not just a great teacher, that he's not just a prophet, but he is God in flesh. The second person of the Holy Trinity, co-equal and co-eternal with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And you study the Word of God and you cannot help but see the truth that all of the Gospels, all of the miracles, all of the teaching with authority, all of the hatred from those that were evil, all of it is pointing to his deity, that he is the Son of the living God. And see what it says there, the living God. He's not the son of some dead idol, an impersonal man-made mythology, but the son of the God of God that is living and active in his creation. Living and active, involved, engaged, caring, compassionate, knowing you as you are right now and all the things that go on in your heart and in your life. The son of the living God. Confessing him as that is what makes a church the confession. Jesus is Lord, the Son of the living God. Not just a God, your God. A true personal confession. Confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Paul makes it clear in Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. All true members of the church will say and live in that truth. Jesus is Lord. He is the Son of God. We gather together today to do what? To affirm that truth. Jesus is Lord. It's the common confession of 1 Timothy 3:16. Jesus and our faithful confession of him as Lord unites all of us as we are here today as brother and sister in Christ. And if you know that truth, if you have confessed him this way, you are blessed. I pray that you have received the blessing of seeing and delighting in Jesus as who he is, the Son of the living God, Messiah. Because Jesus says this knowledge is indeed a blessing from above. Matthew 16:17, Jesus answers Peter, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." See, Peter didn't come to this knowledge on his own. This hard-headed fellow, he didn't confess Jesus out of his intellect or emotions. No, a true confession of Jesus is only possible through divine revelation. Divine revelation. By grace, Peter was enlightened to the true nature of Jesus. The Father spoke to Peter's heart and revealed, literally uncovered, the truth of Jesus' identity to him. See, a true confession doesn't happen because somebody makes a great argument to you for Jesus. It doesn't happen because you get all pumped up by a worship service. It doesn't happen because you get hyper-emotional at a revival. A true confession of Jesus happens because God the Father reveals Jesus to you through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2:14 through 16 about how this can't happen except by God. He says, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." Those without the movement of the Spirit can't understand them. Jesus says in John 6:44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." Paul in 1 Corinthians 12:3 says, "Therefore I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit." Confessing Jesus is not something that you can fake your way into or think your way into. It is the Spirit of God through the Word of God opening our eyes and giving us new hearts that are able to receive the gospel and believe on Jesus. And this revelation is the greatest revelation, the greatest blessing that one can receive, because it brings us into his church. It brings us into a saving relationship with Jesus. It makes us members of his called out people who through faith in him have no fear in life and in death. Matthew 16:18, we get the first mention in the New Testament of the church. Jesus says, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Jesus tells Peter, whose name Petros means little rock, that it is on this rock. In the Greek, Petra, meaning a large rock. It is on this large rock that Jesus will build his church. And what is that large rock that Jesus will build his church on? It's not little Peter. No, he is but a living stone built on a greater foundation. The bedrock foundation is Peter's confession of Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is what the church is built on. Bedrock of true confession of Jesus is the foundation of the church. When the Spirit of God reveals the truth of Jesus to the hearts of men and women and they confess Jesus as Lord, the church is built up. When those little children that heard the gospel at sports camp, when they see Jesus as Lord and confess him in their hearts and with their mouths, they're added to the church and it's built up. All little stones like Peter, built up, living stones, built up into the church on the foundation that is Jesus Christ. built up on the divine revelation of the identity of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And it is not built weakly. God doesn't build weak structures. No, with Jesus as the foundation, Jesus says the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Gates in biblical times were the centers of authority and power of a city. At a city's gates is where all of the business of the city was conducted, where they would have all these agreements, all the most powerful people gathered there. The gates of hell here mean the authority and power of Satan, of sin and death. That is what will not prevail against the church. That through the power of Jesus, the greatest threats to mankind, sin and death, were made toothless towards his called out people. 1 Corinthians 15, 55 and 56, Paul speaks of this truth. He says, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus died and rose again, he conquered sin and death so that those that make up the ecclesia, the called out assembly of Christ confessors, need not fear death nor the curse of sin anymore because he defeated them for us. They have no bearing in your life anymore. And in being blessed with the divine revelation of Jesus' identity and built into his church, he has entrusted us with the keys to the kingdom. That's what he says in Matthew 16, 19. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. This is a common rabbinic teaching speaking about binding and loosing, forbidding and permitting. Here Jesus says that the church, believers on him, will be entrusted with doing just that. They will be able to say what is right and what is wrong, which could be dangerous if we take this to mean that we get to make the rules, that we have some authority of our own. All those jokes that you've heard over the years about Peter at the pearly gates, all those are built on this misunderstanding that Peter's going to be standing there and allowing or disallowing people into heaven. But that's not what Jesus is saying. No, he is saying that the word of God entrusted to his church is the key to the kingdom of heaven. When you were called into the body of Christ, you receive these keys. You operate under the authority of King Jesus and are responsible for what you do with the keys. See, Peter did get to open the door through the movement of the Holy Spirit and confession of Jesus as Lord at Pentecost with the Samaritans. And with the Gentiles, as we look at the book of Acts, he opened the kingdom to them as he proclaimed this message, but it didn't stop with him. Paul opened the door through the preaching of the gospel to Gentiles outside of Palestine. This week, you might have opened the door to one of those little children through the sharing of the gospel at sports camp or in your daily life. But none of that authority is yours. Your only authority as a believer comes from the word of God. See, we can say that people are going to heaven or hell based on the word of God and what they say about Jesus. If they say Jesus is anything other than Messiah, the Savior, the Lord, the Son of God, then they are not a part of his church. We can say things are sinful or not based on the word of God and not our opinions. The apostles and early believers, they didn't get to make up new rules. They followed the will of God and wrote it down under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, bringing God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. So now we look to the word and know what sin is and what is permissible. And the world hates this. They hate that there is an absolute truth and that there are those that will say that sin is sin. They hate when their sin is called out as sinful. But if the word of God says something is sin, then it is a sin no matter what public opinion is about it. And that is not our opinion. That is the absolute truth from the creator of heaven and earth. This is God's will for God's people. You read it, you study it, you hide it in your heart so that you can obey it. There can be no compromise on the truth and no going further than its truth. And you, as a part of God's called out assembly of believers, have a privileged responsibility to live by and to proclaim this truth near and far. That is your privileged responsibility. You don't have to do this. You get to do this. However, Jesus told his disciples in this moment to keep what they knew about him a secret. Matthew 16:20. Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. This is commonly referred to as the messianic secret. We've seen throughout Matthew that Jesus was not the Messiah that the crowds and the religious leaders expected. They tried to make him king after he fed 5,000. They tried to force him to do signs in heaven to prove that he was the king. They wanted him to conquer Rome and to feed them with free bread. But Jesus was the suffering servant. He was Messiah, but according to the will of God and not the will of man. So he commands his disciples to secrecy so that in hearing the truth, these crowds wouldn't come again and try to make him by force into their king. See, Jesus wasn't concerned with a better Israel, but of building his church. You hear that as you're here today? Jesus is not concerned with building a better country. He's concerned with building his church. And he'll do that no matter who's leading it. So he commands secrecy until after his death and resurrection, until he had accomplished what he was sent to do and could build his church in power. And once he had, then he commands that his disciples will be his witnesses. In Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. That is the command that we now operate under. See, while Jesus' disciples were commanded to keep silent, we are commanded to proclaim Jesus far and wide. And how can you not? How can you not talk about the love that he has for you? The blessing that it is to have the Son of the living God revealed to you as Lord and Savior. How can you not rejoice in that every day and be excited to tell somebody that the one that made everything, that made you, loves you and died for you so that you could live with him forever? It's crazy to think so few believers ever share their faith. Statistics from many sources tell us that 91 to 95% of believers will never share Jesus with anybody else. 91 to 95%. And that's crazy to me when you think about all the things that we do share, right? You'll talk about a golf shot that you hit when you were playing, shooting 100 at Pine Tuck. But that one shot we're going to tell people about. We'll talk about our kids and how good they do at all their sports and all these other things. We'll talk about our deer and turkey hunts. We'll talk about our vacations and our cars. We'll talk about everybody else in our gossip. We can go on and on about all those things, but the main thing, the only way to be saved, knowing Jesus Christ as the Son of the living God, as Lord and Savior, that we stay silent on. Let it not be so, brothers and sisters. This week, I challenge you to use the keys to the kingdom, to seek the Holy Spirit's guidance in this moment as to one person that you can share the gospel with. If you don't know what to say, ask me after the service. Talk to one of these other brothers or sisters. They'll help you in how you can share it with them. And don't worry about whether they will come to saving faith. Jesus builds his church. You pray about it, you share it, and let him do his work. Your job is just to be faithful to sharing, to give them a chance. You have that chance as you're here today, as you might be here and aren't a believer. You have a chance to confess Jesus as he is. That's the question as we end. Who do you say Jesus is? Do you know him as Lord and Savior? Do you believe he is the Son of God that died for your sins? Do you believe he rose from the dead? Have you repented of your sins and want to follow him as the King of your life? Today, as the Spirit moves, you can do that. and become a part of His church. Receive the keys to the kingdom and then help others see the treasure that you found in Jesus. This is a blessing to be His people, to be a part of His mission. And I pray that you live with that in mind. Let us pray. Gracious and holy God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the movement of your Spirit in our lives to show us who we are and who we can be, to reveal our sin to us, and to reveal the love of Jesus to us. I pray for those that are here now that they're not just numb to hearing about Jesus, that they have indeed made that confession, and that confession guides them day after day. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And with that truth, they will rejoice and celebrate that they are loved by Him and saved by Him and can be with Him forever. That is the delight of their lives. I pray, God, that if one has come to that realization today, that they might in this moment confess Jesus as Lord, that they might be saved, knowing that we are all sinners. We have all transgressed your law. We've lied. We've put something in front of you. We've lusted after others. We've been so angry with the people around us. We have broken your law and earned death. But in this moment, the free gift of God, eternal life through Jesus Christ, is available if we will but confess Him as Lord. Repent of our sins and follow Him with our lives. I pray that might happen today, and that you might be glorified in it. I pray this in Jesus' name.